Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel today by looking at chapter 13. The title of the message is David Reaps Sin's Consequences. I would encourage you to stop and read chapter 13, then rejoin this message and listen. This is one of the darkest chapters in all the Bible, in my opinion. It was a chapter that, as I studied it and read it again and again, thought about it, I just don't like it. And I asked the Lord if it was okay. And not because I don't love the Word of God, and I believe this is the Word of God. It's just this chapter is so awful. Because you see, David beginning to reap the consequences of his sin. And it's not like David did not... It's not as though his life did not bring him to this point. David had been a godly man, there's no question about that, but there was aspects of his life in the home where David had neglected his responsibilities, and now he was reaping what he had sown. And yes, it was directly tied into his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. There's no question about that. God said it would be, but he didn't fall into adultery overnight. He didn't murder overnight. It wasn't something that just happened. There had been patterns in his life, things that he had been doing, ways he had been thinking that brought him to this point, and there are heavy consequences. Chapter 13 begins with a thud, and it ends with a thud. But there is something from this to glean. Paul tells us in Corinthians, in his letters to the Corinthians, that the Old Testament was written for our encouragement and for our warning. And I think we get ample warning in chapter 13 as we study it today. You can almost look into the palace, the royal life, and see his sons, David's sons. They had a life of ease, unfettered desires and lust. Whatever they wanted, they had. And a royal sense of entitlement. And no doubt this would cause them to think that whatever it is that they wanted, whatever they felt, they were justified in feeling it and doing it, acting on it. And David sees all these things appear in his son's life, and he has to know why. He has to be uncomfortable with it. Along with all this, there was a growing hatred in the lives of his sons. There was fear, there was cover-up, there was murder, and so on. We see it in this chapter. And what a tragedy it is in David's life. The tragedies that he experienced in his own life because of his own sins, he now sees appearing in his son's life. In the lives of his sons, almost as if it multiplied, because now instead of it being David, it's Amnon and Absalom. What parent would like to see their children do what they're now ashamed of? You look back on your life and you see things that you did that you are utterly ashamed of, and how many of you would like to see your children doing those very things? The answer would be, of course not, I would not. Parent would like to see their children do the things that they themselves allow themselves even to do today. That life of regret, the things that you hate right now that you do. How many of you would like to see your children grow up, have those attitudes or words or actions? Amnon typifies the person who practices no restraint. Absalom typifies the person who is not willing to wait for God to carry out justice. This chapter, I want to look at it in four ways. Amnon did something to Tamar. David did nothing to Amnon. Absalom did something to Amnon. And David grieved over all that had happened. That's how I want to look at this chapter. Amnon found a way to do something to Tamar. You saw at the very beginning of the chapter, he's in love with Tamar, it says. And he was frustrated to the point of illness, because it was impossible for him to do anything to her. It didn't say anything with her, anything to her. It gives you the idea right now, Amnon could care less about Tamar. He wanted to use her. It seemed impossible for him to do anything to her, and he found a way to do something to her. Amnon is not used to not getting his own way. He always gets his own way. Amnon has a knack for finding ways to get what he wants. This one's a little more difficult. He has his friend Jonadab, who is very shrewd, very cunning, very crafty. But Amnon has a very bad friend in Jonadab. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good character. Now, lest we make the assumption that Amnon had good character, we would be making an error to do that. Amnon was a man of bad character, surrounding himself with someone who had bad character. They devise a plan to manipulate David. Anytime you have to manipulate somebody, deceive somebody, play act for somebody to get what you want, it is sin. Oftentimes, we have men will mope around in order to get what they want from their wives or from their children, to get them to serve them or do something. But we can't be that way. Manipulating people to get what we want is extremely selfish, and it's reckless, and it's sin. Manipulation is sin. Manipulative techniques are aimed at satisfying sinful, reckless desires. Amnon never learned the word no. He didn't hear the word no. You got to hear the word no, and you have to have the no with power behind it in order to learn to practice restraint. He evidently never heard no. As Christians, we're called to live a life of self-denial, where Amnon did not practice self-denial here. The crossword life, the life to which we're called, is a life of denial. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, we've been called to die to ourselves. There are certain things we do to take care of ourselves, to satisfy ourselves. And the greatest thing that we can do to provide satisfaction is to seek after God and His will with all of our heart. But Amnon's issue was he wanted something so bad he was willing to sin to get it. And it didn't even matter to him that he would sin. What is it that you want? Often, maybe even right now, what is it that you want so bad that you are willing to sin to get it? Well, Jonadab, was able to deliver on a plan for Amnon that he could get what he wanted through sinful means, which would wreck his life, Tamar's life, and the lives of others as well. Amnon didn't need a friend like Jonadab. Amnon needed a friend who would be courageous enough to rebuke him and to bring the sinful desire into light, the light of God's word. Perhaps you have a friend like that. If you don't have a friend like that, you need to have friends that are willing to stand against you when you are desiring things that are immoral and sinful. When you express sinful attitudes toward your parents or toward other authorities in your life. As an adult, you have authority in your life, people that you answer to, and when you gnash your teeth at them or you have a bad attitude, you need to hear someone that would stand against you, bringing a good rebuke to cause you to think right. The Bible calls us to right thinking. Right thinking pleases the Lord. But we need to have the kind of attitude that Amnon did not have. We need to have the kind of friend that Amnon did not have. We need to cultivate in ourselves the attitude that says, I want to know what's right. If I'm having sinful desires, I want to know what's right. Psalm 141, verse 5, I believe it is, says, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. To be the kind of person that is willing to hear a rebuke in order to keep us from walking down sin's pathway. Amnon would have benefited from a true word. You and I would benefit from a true word as well. Have a good friend that will help you by not agreeing with everything that you always want to do. But Amnon was used to taking what he wanted and getting what he wanted. And no matter how much Tamar tried to talk Amnon out of it, out of this sinful act, Amnon refused. And the Bible says he took her and he raped Tamar. This rape was even worse. As awful as rape is, this was incestual rape. The Bible speaks in the harshest of words against those who would commit such a sin. Amnon took her, and he took away from her much that is beautiful. She was robed in an ornamental robe. It just signifies her carefree happiness. She was a lovely girl. She was beautiful. And verse 18 tells us that she also was very, very much considering her own reputation. But we have to listen to Tamar. We've got to listen to her. She was rejected. She was victimized. And she begged Amnon, she pleaded with Amnon to leave her alone, to do nothing to her, to consider what he was doing. When I hear her words, it breaks my heart. Verse 12 says, "Don't, my brother, don't," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. Don't do this godless thing. Don't be a godless fool." She asked in verse 13, "What about me? What about me? Think of me." He was not thinking of her sexual sin. So often is that way where we don't think of the other. And she's crying out, "What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. You'd be just like the godless, godless, godless fools of Israel. Oh, Tamar, we'll listen to you. We'll listen to you." She appealed to Amnon. She appealed to him, "Don't be godless." She appealed to him, "Consider me, consider yourself." She appealed to Amnon to please don't treat her worse by sending her out after what he did. Amnon treated her like trash. In a word, Amnon hated Tamar. Sexual sin is rooted in self-love. Sexual sin, when it departs from the biblical beauty, the biblical plan God has set out for a man and a woman and the bonds of marriage, is godless and it's wicked. And it is a sin that needs to be repented of. It is not loving to carry on in sexual sin. It is very self-gratifying. Love does not seek its own. Someone says, "Yeah, but I'm in a committed relationship with this one that I've chosen not to marry." Listen, friends, the Bible calls it defrauding your neighbor. Consider the other person. What about the other person? And consider God, what God says about it. Well, the worst and saddest part of one of, it's not the worst, it's as tragic. David did nothing. David did nothing. David was furious, it says here in the scriptures. In verse 21, David heard all this, he was furious. But you can hear the crickets chirp at this point in time. That's about it. David was furious and he did nothing. I would have to think he's going to, if I knew he was furious, Amnon's going to get what he's got coming to him, but there's no punishment. There's not a word. Nothing is even said to Amnon. Evidently, Amnon remained in the royal palace with royal privileges. There was nothing to mark his displeasure. Amnon was able to go about his business like he always had, filled with hate. Remember, it says that when he sent her out, he hated her all the more. Nothing in the palace life to mark David's displeasure. And it's not right. It is not right for David to do nothing was hatred toward Amnon. Just as Amnon hated Tamar, he would have claimed he loved her. It says he hated her worse. And David would claim he loves Amnon, but yet the Bible tells us that if you refuse to discipline your son, you hate your children. And so many parents so often do not want to upset their children. They don't want to break their little hearts. They don't want to be the one responsible for watching their faces like crestfallen faces when they disappoint them. The Bible tells us, though, in Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline. Discipline is training. Do not withhold training from a child. For if you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. Now, there's a lot of controversy on switching, on giving a spanking, that type of thing. But the point is, there must be discipline. You must discipline. And the easiest way, when they're very young, is oftentimes through a good, hard, swift, non-angry spanking. And it doesn't have to be a beating. It shouldn't be a beating, but a corrective rod. But it was not right that David did nothing. Perhaps because David's hands were not clean. But David, as a father, was bound to uphold what God says is right. As the king, he had an obligation. He did nothing. And that is tragic for Amnon's sake. And you can't say, well, it was just in this instance he did nothing. You can see a whole life of permissive parenting. The Bible never endorses permissive parenting. Where is God in this chapter? He's not mentioned one time. But God is at work. And God is fulfilling his word of judgment. As a man reaps, so shall he. As a man sows, so shall he reap. David was reaping what he sowed. A life of disengagement at home was finally bearing fruit. And we can see it. David did nothing. We'll come back to this at the closing because it is a pointed application for us. As a result of David doing nothing, Absalom planned to do something. Something had to be done. Justice had to be served. In verse 23, it says, 2 years later. When 2 years later, there had been 2 years. Verse 22 tells us that Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. But he hated Amnon. So for 2 years, anger smoldered in Absalom's heart. Many people hold on to anger. It's that slow burn anger. You hold a grudge. You have resentment. And for Christians, this cannot be. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says you're in great danger if you do let this slow burning anger reside in your heart unchallenged and unchecked. We will be angry. But listen to what Ephesians 4 says. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, on your slow burn. And do not give the devil a foothold. Absalom left no room for mercy by holding on to this anger. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11 says, Paul is urging forgiveness where there's been injury and where there's been wrongdoing. Verse 11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. Unbelievers will hold on to anger, or anyone that holds on to anger, this slow burn, will give the devil a foothold. But for Christians, this is a shameful thing. I'm not saying that Absalom was a Christian, but we see the fruit of what happens when that slow-burning anger is allowed to burn, where the embers just stay hot under the surface. It wouldn't be safe for us to say that David was godless, because we know he was a godly man, but we can learn that there was no intervention on David's part, no confrontation with the truth. Absalom never confronted Amnon either until it came to his murder. Verse 22, when he says that Absalom never spoke to Amnon, neither anything good or evil, or good or bad, would indicate there was no confrontation. It's as though there was such a cover-up. Everyone was in cover-up mode. Absalom was covering up his hatred. Amnon was covering up his sin. David was covering up his head. It's like he buried his head in the sand. And this is not loving. It will promote discord and jealousy and bitterness, hatred, anger. In our homes as Christians, if love cannot cover a multitude of sins, I didn't say cover up, but if love can't cover, in other words, if my blanket of love cannot cover an offense, and I'm going to nurse that with this slow-burning anger and bitterness and resentment, if I cannot let love cover it, then I have to expose it and lovingly confront the offender. It doesn't say publicly humiliate the offender, but lovingly confront the offender. Most of us aren't going to have these Absalom, Amnon type of situations in our lives, but we do have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, co-workers, fellow Christians, that we are inclined at times to let the anger burn slow. And it becomes very, very damaging. And we see an extreme result with Absalom and Amnon, but we should learn the lesson, damaging the witness and testimony of the church because of resentment that's built up in the hearts of believers that will not work out their issues is disgraceful to the name of Christ. Well, moving on, Absalom acted and did something to Amnon because David did nothing to Amnon. So he planned, premeditated Amnon's murder. He carried it out. And we have to see, you can almost hear David in his mind knowing that he was told the sword would never leave his house. And here he sees the first sign of it with Amnon's death. And David watches Absalom flee. And David grieves over all that had happened. Something was wrong in David's house. First of all, remember, David was angry, but his anger didn't lead to action. Anger is an emotion God has given us to be used to solve problems. David was angry, and he didn't do anything. He didn't solve the problem. Amnon went unpunished. Tamar should have been publicly exonerated, but she wasn't. Did David refuse to do something because of past guilt? Maybe he thought he couldn't call Amnon to account. The thinking goes like this. I can't say anything because I've done a whole lot worse than that. David had violated Bathsheba. Was David always going to be a prisoner of his folly? It appears that there would be. That would be the case, but the answer should be no. He didn't have to be a prisoner to his folly. There was no excuse for David to shirk his responsibility. He was the king God appointed, and he would always be their father. And as father, at least as their father, he had need to maintain order and justice in his home. But what three things can we learn from this, especially as men? First of all, David was preoccupied with his many wives. He didn't have enough time with his family. He had to run a nation. He had to spend time with each of his wives and their families. But so often we're preoccupied, aren't we? What's your primary preoccupation? What is the thing that so easily pulls you away from your family? What rules your time when you're at home? Maybe some of you are doing this right. I hope so. But for many men, this is a very difficult area of life. We become preoccupied with our own ease when we get home. On the other hand, sometimes we're so busy in life that we feel the guilt of being so busy. We can't spend our time at home raising our children as we ought, spending our time with our wives, that we're tempted to shrink back from fully engaging in the lives of our children and the life of our wife. As a husband and father, we have a big responsibility. Well, David failed to give adequate time at home. David had failed to restrain his appetites himself, and now when he sees his own children not restraining their appetites, he doesn't want to say anything. Where are you failing to exercise restraint in your own life? David would claim he loved his children, but there's no evidence that would contradict the fact that he was a very permissive parent. He didn't want to hurt his children. Because of that, this chapter began with a thud, and it ended with a thud. I would encourage you fathers, especially and husbands, to involve yourself in your family. Engage yourself. Occupy yourself with God's design for marriage and in family rearing. Train your children up that they may know the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you.